I want just again to look a little bit at the different kinds of love that's talked about in the New Testament. And I make no apology for saying that a lot of my ideas are pinched from C.S. Lewis, and I owe him a great debt. I'm one of the last generation that was taught by C.S. Lewis, and I'm, you know, very proud of that. It's been a great help to me. We start with this word storge, meaning need love. And we think of the lady that was pregnant, my wife, who needed tomatoes. She had this love for tomatoes. Nothing wrong with that. But often we knock the idea of need love when we shouldn't. Because all of us here in this room, at various times in our life, are in need of being assured that we're loved. And there's nothing whatever to be ashamed about in that. As a dependency, which is right and proper. Do you remember those wonderful words of Jesus in Matthew 11:28? Come unto me, all you who are labored and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you will find rest unto your souls. I love the modern translation of that, which I find very helpful. Let me give you that. Are you having a real struggle? Come to me, says Jesus. Are you carrying a big load on your back? Come to me. I will give you rest. And that should and rightly is of great comfort to many of us at different times in our lives. If I can just be personal about that for a minute, I think it might help. My dear dad died a few years ago at the ripe old age of 99. He was a widower for almost 35 years. My mother died in her very early 60s of leukemia. And we were talking when he was in his late 80s, probably about 90, about love and what it meant. And he said, you know, it's interesting, the marriage service gets it absolutely right. The promise that husband and wife make to each other is to love and to cherish. With the death of your mother, says my dad, I don't have that cherishing from anybody. I have lots of love from family and from church members and from the golf club, but I don't have cherishing from another human being. But you know, I've learned that the Holy Spirit, through the work of Jesus, can cherish me at this time. Now that is him openly expressing his need, love, and God responding through the Holy Spirit with God's gift, love. And I think we need to keep those two in balance, and they're important. Need, love, gift, love. Both are significant. And then the second type of love, philia, friendship. Now, men are bad at this. As a generalization, we men are very much worse at offering philia, friendship, than you ladies. And we men need to give you credit and learn from you. The Bible doesn't ever suggest that we should have that kind of philia, friendship, for everyone. That isn't realistic. I hope that we pray regularly for Sally and Yagya in Nepal. And you know, in Nepal, any Christian is often under great pressure. The police can quite easily come in and beat you up if you're a Christian. It happens quite regularly. And to have philia for the policeman who's beating you up is impossible. It just isn't realistic. I have a great friend who is a pastor. He's a Pakistani from the south of Pakistan near Karachi, and he pastors a church up in the north, not far from, about 50 miles from Islamabad. And because he is a Christian pastor, his children regularly get beaten up at school. I just want you to think for a moment what that means. If your kids are regularly being beaten up because you are a Christian pastor, how do you cope? You certainly cannot realistically offer filial friendship to the guys that are beating up your kids. But you can offer agape, the love that we're going to be talking about, really to care for those people. Eros, erotic love, sexual love. Well, our world is absolutely full of it. But let's be honest here, the Christian church has got this wrong time after time in history and has behaved in a ridiculous way, which has been thoroughly unhelpful to the spread of the gospel. Because again, the Bible makes it absolutely clear that there is enormous value, something really tremendous about the right kind of eros, something which we should treasure, we should value. The greatest love poem in the English language, that's my opinion, not a statement of fact, but it was written by the Dean of St. Paul's Cathedral. Fascinating, isn't it? That a clergyman should write the greatest love poem in the English language. It's a poem that is quite often read at weddings. And so it should be. It's actually got far more to do with the wedding ceremony than 1 Corinthians 13, which is also often read at weddings, but actually has nothing to do with marriage particularly. It is something much more universal, as we'll come to in a moment. But it's worth just remembering that the what are called the religions of the book, that's Christianity, Judaism, Islam, all have very strict rules and suggestions about the right and wrong use of erotic love. The Bible is quite clear that this is something which should be confined to marriage and not outside marriage. The indiscriminate use of eros, sexual love, is actually Hinduism, which we in our polite society called New Age. It's fascinating. Recently, I was asked by a fellow U3A member in Epsom who came to me and said, "Alistair, I have a problem. I'd like to discuss it with you. My son is still living at home. He's in his early 20s. He can't afford to buy anything else, so he's living at home. And he wants his girlfriend to move into our house and live with him here. What do you think? We're a religious family, and I want to be honourable and just in this." I know the guy quite well, so I could be frank. And I said, "John," his name isn't John, "John, you say you're a religious family. Which religion are you talking about? Because actually, if you permit that and you encourage it, then you're not following the Christian religion, you're following the Hindu religion. Is that what you want?" And we talked it through. I won't go on about it, but I think there's a real challenge to the Christian church today, probably more than in any other generation, to proclaim the value of eros within marriage and how important and significant it is, but also to proclaim the wrongness of that in the wrong culture and the wrong situation. So we come to agape, the word that is used not just in 1 Corinthians 13. Sometimes people think that it's just Paul using that. It's a word that Jesus used quite regularly. You'll find it in the Gospels on many occasions. And of course, it's much the hardest to put into practice, but also much the most significant form of love. It's worth remembering that this word agape was not in common use before the New Testament times. It's a new word used for a new situation. The whole concept of loving your enemies, doing good to them that hate you, was something that was new and came with the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news brought by Christ, that we have to think well of other people and work for their good, even when they're hurtful and painful and we're being humbled and criticized, often unjustly. This is peculiar to the Christian gospel, and it's something which came with Jesus Christ. You see, it's universal. We are told to love everyone. And that's not easy, is it? It's quite different from need love or friendship love or erotic love, which is inevitably and rightly confined to a section of our community, people that we know. Agape is universal. It's for everyone. I don't know how you define it. It's worth trying. One can think of it as gift love, something that is offered by God to us and that we are asked to offer to him, but also to all those who are our neighbours. I think very often it's best to look at examples. I was sorry not to be here last week. We were in India, and I was actually at a leprosarium. And it was Leprosy Sunday last Sunday, and your notices commented on that. Do you realize that leprosy, it's interesting, which is a foul disease and is used again and again to denote evil, wrongly so, but that's the way the connotation is. Leprosy is the only major disease where virtually all the treatment has been done by Christians. There's a hospital, a place called Vellore, which is the world leader in the treatment of leprosy, which is run very much as a Christian hospital. As it happens, my granddad went out to India in 1898 and started one of the first leprosariums, which still exists. And we as a family grew up with lepers. My Aya, nanny, was a leper, and we didn't think twice about it. But that's agape. That's Christian love. I'm going to be frank and say it's interesting that I worked for the leprosy mission for many years and cared deeply about what they were doing. I've never forgotten I was in Nepal when Princess Diana, who was the president or big white chief, if you like, honorary leader of the leprosy mission, came to Nepal and wanted to visit one of the leprosariums just outside Kathmandu. I remember Diana asking the doctors, is it okay if I hug the lepers? And she was told, yes, you have no prospect whatever of catching leprosy by hugging them. And that lady went round and hugged 28 different lepers. And the effect in the country was incredible. She did lots of stupid things, but she did some very good things. Agape love means hugging a leper. Who are the lepers in your life and in my life? They are the people who need a hug from me. If you want an example of this from the Bible, then go back and read the book of Hosea. To me, it's very sad. I haven't heard a single sermon from the book of Hosea in 25 years. I did longer than that. But it's a fantastic illustration of agape love. Hosea was ordered by God to love a woman who was unfaithful to him. And all the implications of that come out. I've challenged you all to go back and read 1 Corinthians 12, 13 and 14. Please do it. 15 minutes, it won't take, probably less. But if you want to be really good, read the book of Hosea as well, which is a wonderful illustration of what it means to exercise agape love. We live in a very fractious world, and we're called to be salt and light in that world. I'm not in any sense going to be political, but many of us have watched the debates in the House of Commons over Brexit. And the friction, the vitriol, the unpleasantness, the yabu politics, are something of which all the political parties should be ashamed. And we should be ashamed if we're not taking steps to try and remedy that. Let me read you an editorial, or a small sentence from an editorial on a magazine which I get recently. In a world that is worryingly polarized, where battle lines are drawn and social media fosters knee-jerk outrage and disgust directed at anyone who holds different views to our own, where reporting that you dislike can be categorized as fake news, and where opinions hold more weight than truth, then it is crucial for us to be open and tolerant. That's actually agape love. That editorial is from Gardener's World, one of my favorite magazines. It's not what you expect, is it? But Monty Don has a prophetic voice in this area, which we as Christians should recognize. Somebody's opinions are different from mine. Do I respect, do I listen, or do I lash out? The supreme example, of course, of agape love was Jesus on the cross. And 1 Corinthians 15, which Martin will be talking about next week, is all about the communion service. And that service, the communion service, is the supreme visual aid, if you like, of what agape love is all about. It's more than that, I know, but it is something that we should recognize and see as the visual aid of what it means as we share bread and wine together and think of what he did. Again, I'm going to end by reading to you a short poem which sums all this up far better than ever I could. Again, it's written by a clergyman, a guy that was offered all the top jobs in the City of London and promotion in the church and turned them all down to go and be a country parson in a little village somewhere near Salisbury. And he wrote this poem, which I love, which I could give you by heart, but I dare not trust myself. It sums up everything that 1 Corinthians 13 is all about. The poem is simply called Love. Love bade me welcome, yet my soul drew back, guilty of dust and sin. But quick-eyed love, observing me grow slack from my first entrance in, drew nearer to me, sweetly questioning if I lacked anything. A guest, I answered, worthy to be here. Love said, you shall be he. I, the unkind, ungrateful, ah, my dear, I cannot look on thee. Love took my hand and smiling did reply, who made the eyes but I? Truth, Lord, but I have marred them. Let my shame go where it does deserve. And know you not, says love, who bore the blame? My dear, then I will serve. You must sit down, says love, and taste my meat. So I did sit and eat. Lord Jesus, we praise you this morning that you invite us to sit down at your feast and to recognize your love. Thank you that we can sit down and eat. Amen.